relate that to our current culture in a way. So there's a lot of quotes that are going to be, we're going to be going through here to start with, and then we'll get into the scriptures. You have a bunch of scriptures in your handout. Please don't be overwhelmed by that. We'll relate to them in various ways. But first and foremost, I want you to think about what the prevailing wisdom is for this particular time. These quotes, by the way, are going to come from this book that we've been using, Your Brain and the Mind of Christ. But notice that the first thing here is that thinking and imagination are not, again, I want to repeat that, he says, not to be controlled by willpower. In other words, you really don't have the power to control your thoughts from a certain perspective. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But he goes on to say that controlling thoughts and imaginations are not the responsibility of willpower. Willpower is not built to take on the imagination. It has neither the strength nor the stamina. Now that's important because we tend to think in our culture today that you can just, as a, you know, what you think you are is what you are, that type of thing. We can think ourselves through anything. But actually what he's saying here is something that's even more important. It says willpower can't beat the imagination. It can't outsmart it. Willpower limits and controls the information that the imagination will be allowed to make use of or to use its pictures. Willpower can't control thoughts and imaginations. Let's say amid a pornographic website, if a person chooses to go to that website, you can't stop the thoughts that you have in your mind because you went to that website. If you choose to hang out with people that are vulgar or are always speaking in a way that is demeaning to other people, you can't change the fact that you've heard that information, you've been in that environment. That environment affects you. We've kind of talked about this in the past in 1 Corinthians 15:33, that we are the product of our environment to a large degree. If we're embedded in a particular environment, it affects us. And it takes a very strong person not to be affected. It says that, but willpower can deny the imagination those environments. I can choose not to be in certain environments. I do have the power to do that. So if he were to say, so remember, you can't sow wild oats. There's actually a misspelling here. You can't sow wild oats, pray for crop failure. Willpower can't kill off, should be off, not of, a whole field of freshly planted bad thoughts. We have a choice as to what we're going to listen to, what we're going to see, and the environments we're going to be in. We have a choice. If we're placed in a bad environment, we have a choice as to how we're going to respond to that environment. In other words, am I just passively there, or do I discern the environment that I'm in? As believers, this is a big deal for us. We have those choices. It does affect how we end up thinking in these things. So in a nutshell, willpower is the keeper of the thoughts and imagination. Willpower decides where the thoughts and imagination are going to receive their information. We can choose where we get our information. This is really, really important for us. We can choose the environments that we place ourselves in. And if we are unable to choose that at times, let's say you can't avoid the situation that you're in, you can choose how you will relate to that situation, what power you'll give it, the authority that you give it. You can be discerning. And so that's a very important aspect. Now, this is important because I want to just go over the current approach to what we call free will. And this really affects what is going on in the world around us to a huge degree. And I think perhaps we as Christians have kind of overlooked this. This has happened. It's just happening out in the world and we're not thinking about it. But notice, this is from a book by Chester McCauley and David McCauley. Chester's dead, but started it, finished by his son. It's called Volition, His Gift. It's a very just short book, but very good. And he goes through a whole segment where he talks about current thinking. Now, this, by the way, is a very important element of the world that you and I are involved in all the time, and people and the way they think. So notice what it says. It says the rapid growth of STEM careers, which is science, technology, engineering, mathematics, and medicine, and their educational grounding in a naturalistic view of the world, this belief will only become more common in our society. The belief that science is the ultimate authority to define truth. Science can only examine the natural world. Nothing exists that cannot be experimentally observed. The mind, notice this, consciousness, or soul have a physical basis because only the natural exists. So you have nothing beyond the physicality of your brain. Your brain is what it is, and you are the result of the physicality and the experiences that you've had in your life. The brain and the consciousness are the result of evolution and its response to its environment. Some naturalists go on to conclude that our ability to choose is deterministic, not a free choice. Now, this plays out in many ways, and it's really quite interesting. And it's quite interesting that we can see this not only in the policy of many of the governmental decisions that we're seeing these days, but in many other realms too. This means that previous events and decisions determine our choices. Everything is predetermined, even though it feels like we are actually making choices. There is no free will. So this belief is what we call physicalism. I've heard it called scientism. It's this issue of the ability that we are simply what we have wired in our brain, that our brain is the whole of who we are. And everything about us is involved with only the experiences that we have had in our lives. That's what makes us who we are. So you didn't become a Christian because something above natural, something supernatural happened to you by this way of thinking. You became a Christian because you were influenced by your environment in this way. You were affected. It was predetermined by the things that were happening in your life, the way that you were, the environment that you'd have been reared in, perhaps your family structure, whatever it was. But all these things, the confluence of these things, came together and made you believe that there would be a God in heaven that cared about you and that actually sent his son to this earth to die for you. That none of that stuff is true, but it caused you to do this. Do you understand this? Now, by the way, this is the current belief that's being taught and promulgated throughout our nation. This is what kids go to college to learn. This is what is being taught. And it's filtering down into the lower elements of our children's education too. This is inherently what's being projected. Now, I'm not saying to this extreme, but I'm saying that this is the underlying foundation of it. It used to be we fought against evolution. And evolution is certainly part of this mindset. But the truth is, it's just naturalism. It's just people believing that there is only nature, there's only this existence, you are the product of your environment, and there's nothing more than that. That when you die, you die. There's nothing beyond that. You don't experience anything beyond that. Anything that you think you do experience is just your feeling or just the rush of adrenaline at the time of death. But there's nothing beyond that. And that's a very interesting approach. But this is the approach that many of the people that are policymaking in our nation with regard to many of the major policies affecting our children or a fetus in the womb and many other areas are of this persuasion. This is the persuasion. So that becomes interesting, and I think important for us to see. So we have to ask ourselves certain things. If we have two approaches, then we're going to talk about this approach that we presented here, which is naturalism, and then we're going to approach what we really believe the Bible teaches. But if we have this approach, first of all, if we accept what physicalism says, it's just, we're just what nature has made us to be, then we're completely the product of our environmental programming. In other words, we have nothing more than what's been put into us. We really can't say that anything that we do, the people that we choose to hang out with, the decisions that we make, anything that we would ever, any opinion we would have, anything, is merely the product of the programming that's gone in. By the way, this is just, we're just like a computer, just a more sophisticated computer. We just pump out what's been put in. That's just the way it is. If we accept what the Word of God says, then we realize that there are legitimate aspects to the fact that we are the product of our genetics. We are the product of our environment. We are the product of our culture. We've talked about that. But we also have a spiritual side to ourselves, that there's a consciousness that supersedes just the mere physicality of our life. In fact, one of the interesting book you might want to get, it's Lee Strobel's The Case for Heaven. He goes through this whole segment in there about consciousness. And he talks about this guy called Wilder Penfield. He was a father of neuroscience back in the 1950s, and he did work, you know, touching the brains or working with the brains of people that had epilepsy, and he would, you know, stimulate the brain and it would cause these people to do certain things, perhaps think certain thoughts or have certain, but you know what, in all of his research he couldn't do, because he was a naturalist himself. He felt that everything happened, it was just the brain. What he couldn't cause a person to do is to believe something. Couldn't change their beliefs. He couldn't affect, if you will, that element of their brain that caused them to decide something. He could cause them to have a certain rush of feelings, but he couldn't cause them to make a decision. And he couldn't cause them to believe something. And actually, after all these experiments, the thing that happened to him is he decided that there had to be this immaterial part of mankind that you can't necessarily tie to just the physicality of our brain, because that element couldn't be found in the brain. It's something deeper than that. It's something greater. It's an immaterial part of us. An interesting study, but if we are, as believers, we realize that the Bible not only speaks to the fact that we are physical, that we were created, that there's a physicality to us, we're made of the dust of this earth, we get it, but that there's also this consciousness that we have. There's a supernatural aspect to us. We're linked to something, a spiritual realm, whether it be a fallen spiritual realm or whether it be God's, the divine spiritual realm. But we're linked to one or the other, but that there's a part of us that's tied to this. That we as believers understand that this is certainly part of us. And that although we are the environment of our genetics, yes, I can look at my parents and say there's certain elements and attributes that I have within me, not just physically, but psychologically, that I am not bound to that because I have choice. That God mercifully delivers me from these things by virtue of his power. Amen? I mean, if not, we're just the subject of what's gone before us. We have no more to look forward to than what we've had go before us. So this is very important, because there are two ways to look at ourselves. And the rest of the world sees people merely as the product of their environment. And by the way, you may not think this is important, but as we go to this next one, I think you'll see it. It is incredibly important in the way that it affects us. So let's talk about the fruit of this belief. If I were to believe in physicalism, I wrote down just a few things. The first thing is you're just merely the victim of your genetics. You have nothing more than what's been given to you. You can't expect any more than that. You'll never be any more than that. You're actually just the product of what has gone before you and then what currently you're involved in. So this would fall into that realm where in Jeremiah, in your verses, in verse 32, chapter 32, verse 29 and 30, that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It was a proverb. It was a statement. In other words, what they were saying is, the reason why we are the way we are is because you, Dad, you've been a jerk. And because you're a jerk, this is how I turned out. In other words, they were a victim. They just simply were the product of somebody else. Now, the Word of God said in Deuteronomy 24:18 that it doesn't matter. The sin will not be condemned for this. The son will not be condemned for the sins of the father, and the father will not be condemned for the sins of the son. But this proverb was popular in Israel. In other words, they had fallen to, the moment we remove ourselves from God, a very naturalistic viewpoint of life. In other words, we're just merely the product of what other people have done to us. You'll see it again in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. Same proverb. Current time, same time frame, different parts of the world. But you'll notice what God says there in Ezekiel 18, that the soul that sins will die. It won't be the righteous will not be killed, but the soul that sins, it will die. And he says, all souls are mine. They account to me. There's a spiritual side to this thing that we all relate to. So first and foremost, we would believe that you're just the victim. And from that viewpoint, you have no power to change anything. So guess what? The enlightened people have to change the environment for you so that you can be a better person. Now this is why throughout the 19th, especially the early 19th or 20th century, so many belief systems were based upon trying to create this utopian type of mindset where we're going to create this incredible culture and everybody, it's going to be just the best place for everybody. And what we saw as a result of that was the death of over 100 million people, more than at any other time in human history. Because that mindset in and of itself, if everyone is just the result of what has been given to them, and those that have more insight than others have the power to decide how things should be, guess what they end up deciding? What we've seen throughout human history, what we saw back in Genesis 6, it becomes violent, it becomes abusive, and it becomes destructive. That's human nature. So that would be the result of that. Secondly, you can't say, like our Constitution or the Declaration of Independence states, that all men are created equal. You can't say that. I don't know how any person who believes in this mindset could say, in fact, you really can't say it. Now you can understand why people are so bent on creating this environment where everybody has all the same things. Because you can't really say, if you look at the world in this way, that everybody's the same. We're not equal. Because your circumstance or your situation doesn't allow you to be equal to me. And that's just as simple as it can get. So in our culture today, we have the intellectually elite who see themselves as having more, intellect than others. They have received more information. They see things in a different light than others. And they think that, you know, they have the right then to make the decisions for others that are not quite as inclined as they are, don't have all the same information they have, haven't had the same upbringing or the same environment that they have. You cannot say with this belief system that all people are equal. You just can't. It's totally contradictory. You just can't. Because the environment doesn't allow it to be so. You couldn't say that you and your life and the way that your life is in this system is the same as for somebody, let's say, that was raised in a very remote area that was very primitive, that you, that they were the same as you. You couldn't say it. And that's, by the way, why so many nations were raped by other nations, because you can't say it. The other aspect of this is that there is no sense of personal ability to change. How can you change if you are just what you've been made to be? And you really don't even have a choice. How can you change? So again, it falls to someone else to change it for you, does it not? So someone has to become God for you, or at least a figure that's more enlightened than you are. So there, look, everyone to some degree wants to have influence. And it doesn't matter who the human being is, everyone wants to have some degree of influence. And if a person can't change themselves, then think about being one of those people that is so enlightened that you have the right and privilege, or at least you feel you have the information necessary to change the situation for so many. I guess we could say this, that if this were the case, we should be angry. Most people should be angry. Angry at the system, whatever it is, that caused them to be the way they were, right? I mean, wouldn't you be angry if you were raised in a bad environment? Perhaps you lived in poverty. Perhaps you didn't have both your parents. Maybe you grew up with a tremendous amount of turmoil around you. Wouldn't you just be angry? Because in this belief system, that has ripped you off big time for the rest of your humanity, for the rest of your existence. You are nothing more than this. Now, what would that create? An incredible degree of dissatisfaction and anger, which is, by the way, what communism was built upon, dissatisfaction and anger. And lastly, if we believe this, then life can truly be socially engineered. We can have a George Orwell 1984. We can have an environment where the world is in a better place. You know, there's people today, we'll get into it in our next series, but there are many people, there was actually a book written on the Great Reset. It was written by one of the financial leaders of the world. We'll get into it more when we get there. But there are people that are actually thinking in such a way. And this is not like a scam. It's not just conspiracy. They actually wrote a book saying that COVID allowed them to move in a certain direction. They see certain things that should be done on a global scale. They're looking at things from a global viewpoint, that individual countries shouldn't be as individual as they are, that these things need to change. They actually put, I have the book, they actually put it in writing. Why? Because truthfully, if you believe this, if there is nothing but man, if there's nothing above us, if there's no one greater than we, then we should be able to socially engineer the world the way we want it. We should be able to do what we want. And we should try and think of the best way to do it with the best outcome, and we should do this. By the way, I believe that this is what the Antichrist system will truly be all about. It won't be, let's have havoc and world wars, or it'll be, let's bring peace and consistency to all the, you know, the varying economies in the world. There's a reason why there'll be 10 socioeconomic leaders that give their power to the one, to bring some form of consistency. This is not uncommon. This is what is out there. So that would be the fruit. And by the way, I want to say that it's a faith. It's not just a belief, it's faith. They're putting faith in this. And if you really want to read a commentary on this, without getting into all the weirdness of it, or you know, the sexual aspects of it, or the other elements of it, Romans 1 and verse 18 through 32 is a perfect commentary on this. That God has explained himself and expressed his position and clearly revealed himself, and we deny that. We actually suppress that truth. And we turn in our own imagination to our own wisdom, and our foolish heart is darkened, and it just keeps progressing. These things. So this issue of willpower is a big deal, because most of the world truly doesn't believe that you have it. And when you speak to many of the philosophies that are going on around the world, they may not come right out and tell you this, but this is what they believe. That we're just the product of this earth, and we have no more than this, and let's make the most of it as we can. And this is it. Now, from that viewpoint, I want you to think about the constitution of man in the Bible. This is what the Bible tells us about. So we're going to go quickly here. But the Bible says certain things about us as human beings. The first thing it says that we're a soul. There is a soul in us, meaning there's an immaterial part of us. I believe it to be a soul and a spirit. I think the Word of God tells us that. There's many things that talks about this element us, and for example, in Song of Solomon 1:7, it says, "My soul loves." She's crying out to the one. Her soul longs for this person. What is that connection between two people? Is it physiological? That's an element, but what is it that ties two people together and binds their heart? It's much more than just the physicality. When you see people that have been with somebody and through sickness and in, you know, and tremendous suffering, and yet that person, I have a friend in Florida whose wife had diabetes, severe form of diabetes, got it when she was a teenager. For 30 years of his life, she just was diminished and just diminished. And he loved her so deeply, because it was more than the physicality of their relationship. There was a soul that was tied together, bound together. There was a beauty there that was beyond anything that you could appreciate physically. How do you get that? Our souls, when the Word of God says in Psalm 42 and verse 3, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" You know, why are you depressed? Or in verse 1 and 2 of that Psalm, it says, "I long for God. I'm like a deer panting for the water brooks. I long." A soul does that. My brain doesn't do that. My soul does that. My soul is that part of me that is synonymous with life itself. When your soul leaves your body is when you are dead. It says in Mark 8 and verse 36, "What is a man going to give in exchange for his soul?" He gives the whole world. That wouldn't add up. Our soul, it's part of us. It's interesting that when Jesus describes, you know, remember they came to him in Mark chapter 7, I think it's verse 18 and on, and they said, "Your disciples are eating things without washing their hands." He said, "Well, why are you worried about that? Don't worry about the things that go into the mouth and down to the belly." He said, "Worry about what comes out of the heart." And he goes through a list literally of 13 evil thoughts and adulteries and murder, and he just goes through this whole list, none of it good. That these are part of the inner immaterial part of us, not just our thinking, it's part of who we are. To a degree, it's our personality. So our soul, man is made up of a soul, man is made up of a spirit. The Word of God actually says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that, you know, your body, your soul, and your spirit, Paul prays that God will keep you, your body, your soul, your spirit. We're trichotomous, I believe. In Ephesians 1 and verse 18, when a person comes to Christ, it says that their spirit, literally, the eyes of their heart are enlightened. Their very spirit is open now to the relationship with the Holy Spirit. Job says there's a spirit in man in Job 32:8. It's the candle of the Lord, the word of God says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. So there's a spirit in man. The Bible tells us that we have a conscience. I shared this on Sunday. I kind of misspoke. I said I have two kids. I really don't have two kids that are one and two. I have two grandkids that are one and two. But anyway, the point is, when little Hyler has a car and Lincoln comes and takes it out of his hand, he gets really angry. Now he throws himself down on the floor. It's like, ah, right down on the floor flat. Now, why does he feel like he deserves that car? Why can't someone come and take it? How do you know that you even possess something, even at that age? Because we have a conscience. There's this innate part of us that says some things are wrong. Early on, we know when we mistreat someone, it's wrong. How do you know that? Because your mom and dad told you that? It may be part of it, but even before that, how do you know? There's a part of us, it's called a conscience. In Romans 2:15, it either accuses us or it excuses us. Does one or the other. And in Hebrews 9:14, all of us need to have our conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ so that we're not living in the old value system of the world, but a new one that's created by God Himself. We all have to have that. We have a conscience. We have a mind. We can think. We can choose to think in many ways. If we deviate from God, in Romans 1:28, the Word of God says that our mind will become reprobate or trialless. In other words, God won't be able to jog us out of this. But in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, it says that we can offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice and our mind can be renewed. We actually can have our mind stimulated by God. This is why, for example, in Philippians 2:5, we can let this mind be in you. You can think with God. Think the things above in Colossians 3 and verse 3. We can do this. That we have a mind that we can think with. And by the way, I don't really care what your academic level was or how good you were in school as a young person. Once a person comes to Christ, don't discount what God can do when the Holy Spirit is focusing your energy, like your mental acuity becomes so much different when it's God Himself that's causing your awareness and your desire. We also have a body. Obviously, everybody knows that. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39 and 40, there's a body of this earth, and there's another body, a heavenly body. But we all know of the physicality of our body. Paul said, I bear in my body physically, in Galatians 6:17, the marks of Jesus Christ. We all have a physical body. And then we all have volition or will. We can choose. I don't know how anybody, I can understand why Christianity is such a threat to so many. I can understand why Marx would say it is the opiate of the masses, religion. Because religion gives you the right to choose and to believe in something greater than yourself and greater than humanity itself. It's religion. And in terms of Christianity, we understand that we have a will. The whole of the Bible, there's just so many examples, and I wrote some of these out, but God put Adam and Eve in a garden. He gave them liberty to eat whatever they wanted to eat, but He said, look, you just one tree, and I'm telling you not to do it. And they did what? They chose not to. If we want to go back in history, in Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah 14:12, there was an archangel in heaven called Lucifer, and he decided that he was more glorious than God Himself and thought that he should get at least as much attention, if not more, than God Himself. And he chose that. He chose that. Choice is something that doesn't threaten God. It may threaten us, but it doesn't threaten God. God's not intimidated by the choices that we make. Free will is just part of the Bible. And I don't care any verse that anybody gives me, even those verses that act like, for example, in John 6, I think it's verse 44, where it says that, you know, unless the Father draws you, you can't come. Well, who was he teaching? He was teaching the Pharisees. Why was he saying? Now, he was just saying that to let them know that they could never come to God, right? Come on. He was lovingly challenging them and telling them, man, think about where you're at. Think about where you're at. Because if you're rejecting the one who's calling you today, like much of preaching does to us, it challenges us to come on. We have to choose. There's will. I love the verse in Revelations 22:17, where it says, whosoever will. There's no need for that verse if we can't choose. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will may come. We can choose this. You choose whether you want to hear the Word of God, whether you want to grow. We all choose these things. So this becomes very important to us. And our consciousness, that part of us that isn't tied just to the physicality of our life, we have that element that's beyond all of those things, that's part of our nature. It allows us to believe. It allows us to reject. This is the aspect that we all have, which is quite important. By the way, the verses in your text here in John 3 and verse 18 through 21, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And men loved the darkness. It literally says they had an affair with darkness. They were married to darkness, you could say. Rather than light, their deeds were evil and morally corrupt. Same word for the devil, just malicious, just infectiously corrupt. That's what the world is apart from Christ. Just one person infecting another person's life. We all kind of just spread the disease together. Everyone who practices the inconsequential or thoughtless evil. This word is a different word for evil. It's apathetic evil. It's what so many do. It's that part of us that just kind of goes along and just lets what's happening happen, and we don't even think about it and don't care. The person that lives out their whole life just lives their life and never thinks about anything eternal. Just all they think about is just the things around them. And then it's all said and done. What they didn't realize is that how absolutely evil that truly was. It's a different kind of evil. It's just this apathetic, inconsequential evil. It's just, I'm not gonna be affected by anything. I'm just gonna live. And you'll notice that evil hates the light. In other words, they don't like it when people challenge them, or challenge their life, or their setting, or the decisions of their life. It threatens them. Doesn't come to the light, so his deeds would be exposed for correction. But he who is doing the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest, exposed, seen, visible, as having been wrought in God. One person chooses to be drawn by God. The other person chooses just to live as others live and just live out your life. That's the vast difference. So lastly, let's just say this. The Bible kind of tells us that the greatest evil that will ever be committed is this evil, this inconsequential evil. It's that the vast sea of humanity lives in. It's to just go along, don't make waves, be like everybody else. Don't let the Spirit of God nudge you out of that. Just keep doing what you're doing. The vast masses, the sea of humanity, this is how they live. They don't allow for God's conviction. They just suppress it because God is speaking. As we said in Romans 1 and verse 18 through 20, it's very clear he's speaking. He's not hiding anything. They don't allow the Word of God to speak into their lives, the very thing in John 12, 48 that ultimately will judge them. Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you. My Word is going to judge you. What I've said is going to judge you. And they don't allow the Holy Spirit, who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin in John 16, 8 through 11, and that they don't believe in me, Jesus would say. In other words, I was listening to a podcast just the other day. It was an Orthodox Jew. I won't give you the name. He's popular, conservative. And he said, I'm an Orthodox Jew. Jesus was not a prophet. Jesus was not God. Jesus was a rebel who was crucified because he fought against the Romans. He was inciting a riot. That's what I believe, he said. I don't believe in Jesus. Jesus will let you believe that. The Holy Spirit convicts every single person of sin in that they don't believe in me, that I need a Savior. I'm not perfect. I haven't seen anybody who is perfect. Even the people that act like they're perfect aren't perfect. It's very easy to see they're not perfect. I need somebody who's perfect. They don't believe in me. Righteousness, that I go to the Father. Only one man, one human being, has the integrity to be in front of God himself, and that's God the Son. They don't believe. They don't believe. If you believe in naturalism, there is nothing but this, and the only perfection you'll ever see is what you got right now, who you are. Because that's as good as it gets for you. And judgment. That the God of this world has been judged. Meaning that this world is not the source of our redemption. That we can't find it out there. That we have to turn to something greater than ourselves in order to find what we need. And that's Jesus Christ through the Spirit. Amen? And by His Word. So you can see that the belief system that's out there in the world today that is infecting so many people, there's a reason why you'll hear people say, well, that's your truth, not mine. Because if all you have is this life, whatever you have is yours. Whatever you have, that's true for you. That's it. Because all you got is this life. There's nothing more than this. All of this comes out of the same, if you will, root. It's all the same tree. That's why it's so important for us to understand. That's why so many people approach so many different things, and we think that this is so contradictory to just the basic principles of society and the Bible, just family and other things like, because truthfully, all of those things are questioned. And why would we accept any of that? That's history. What we have now is what's right. We've progressed. We're better than that. That's all this belief. That's why as Christians, not fighting, but just living out our faith, having confidence in who we are, trusting in a God that speaks to us and loves us, and knowing that we have a relationship that goes beyond just the affairs of this world. Man, that makes such a difference in the world. I mean, just to tell a person that you're praying for them means a lot, whether they believe it or not. Think about it. You're saying to them, I trust in something greater than this world for your life. You're saying something. Father, we thank you for this night and your word. We thank you for the fact that you didn't leave us here on this earth just to flounder around and be the fruit of our own stupidity. That you actually placed us here on this earth and you gave us your word. You gave us your love. You gave us your spirit, and that we are not just the product of our family and our upbringing, that we're actually the product of your spirit. And that this, the body of Christ, Lord, becomes literally the means by which we can grow and take on the very person of Jesus Christ. What a privilege that is. We ask you to bless and encourage each and every one that's here, and we pray that you'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a few minutes for questions if you have any. Just a very few minutes.